You're listening to a podcast by Martin Scott. Thanks for joining me today. Our subject, eschatology. Books, speculation, time charts, definite predictions, escape routes. What a minefield. How do we respond? I hope we can discover a healthy framework to shape our perspectives. Sit back, listen, be provoked, and enjoy. So let's get on with today's topic. Well, welcome to podcast number 29. This one is going to be a summary of where we've come from. I hope it will prove to be a useful reminder to those that have been journeying with me since the beginning, and also will help any of you who would like to join with us from now on. This will help you catch up. If anyone is joining, then perhaps you might then want to go back over previous podcasts to fill in the teaching at a deeper level. So here goes with a summary. I've really tried to push, first of all, looking at getting a framework for our eschatology, suggesting that we need a good conclusion. Eschatology is about a good conclusion. So the framework I've tried to put forward is an understanding of eschatology that is fundamentally about the bringing to a conclusion what began in Genesis. It is the completion of God's creation project. This pushes us beyond simply thinking about souls being saved and a home in heaven, and towards that of the renewal of God's creation. Creation is good. It's to be redeemed. It's not there to be destroyed and thrown away. Creation, of course, is fallen. It has followed the pathway that humanity has taken. Now there is redemption for humanity, with creation groaning for a similar redemption. That's Paul's theme in Romans 8. This makes the movement in Scripture from heaven to earth, not the other way around. Much popular eschatology has been from earth to heaven. I suggest we have to see the movement as being from heaven to earth. This means that all eschatology is focused on the breaking in of the age to come, not about a set of events that can be plotted to give us an inside track of what is to come. We are not encouraged to try and live as though we are the ones who know where we are, but as those who are calling for the kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. This type of framework gives an impetus to our work now. We cannot bring in the kingdom. We do not inaugurate the kingdom through our achievements, somehow bringing heaven on earth through our work. However, we are being shaped by what is to come. We can legitimately work with the Spirit of God to see manifestations that are pointer signs towards what is to come. The end of Acts chapter 2, once the Spirit of Pentecost has come, we find there is a transformation of community. What is manifesting is something of heaven on earth. Secondly, we can suggest that we are now preparing the building blocks for what is to come. We are not building the future, but we are preparing the building blocks that will be part of what builds the future. I'm suggesting this because there is a relationship between this age and the age to come. We looked at apocalyptic language and the end of the world, or the end of the world as we experience it. Another aspect that I gave a lot of attention to was this. Language that speaks of the end of the world is far more related to giving meaning to events in history rather than describing the end of history. End of history language is to mark an event with meaning. So it often describes the end of the world, but it's the end of the world as the hearer or the reader knows or experiences it. Likewise, the use of celestial signs, the sun darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars falling, again, all fit into this category. This becomes very important when the book of Revelation is looked at, as it is full of that language, apocalyptic language. To say it has to be taken literally is a fallacy, and those who suggest this almost always mean Once the symbol has been interpreted through their understanding, then it has to be taken literally. We do not need to find a historic reference in what is written there. Indeed, I would suggest that we should not be looking for historic references. There will be historic allusions, but historic references probably not. The type of language also has a major bearing on the Olivet Discourse, the one, for example, in Matthew 24. Their end-of-the-world descriptions, far better, are seen as being fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. It is the end of their world, or the Jewish world as was known. So overall, much end-of-the-world language in the New Testament is to do with the major shift that took place a generation after Jesus died and rose again. This takes away from us the liberty of trying to speculate about how our times are a fulfillment of prophetic scripture. It releases us also to work, to pray, and to live now with a much more blank page regarding the future. We can make a difference. Rather than we are caught up in something predetermined, we can make a difference. We can help shape the future in that sense. From our perspective, at least, is an open future. This, I suggest, makes a huge difference, particularly a huge difference to the pessimistic views that suggest everything is going to get worse. Now, the framework I'm suggesting probably indicates to you that on such issues as a millennium, the appearance of the Antichrist, and how modern-day Israel fulfills scripture, that I personally maintain a measure of agnosticism on that. Now, I'm going to seek to cover those in future podcasts. Let me go back for a moment, though, to the pessimistic views of eschatology. It is very naive to see today's world as better than that of before. The Enlightenment belief in progress is not the same as an eschatological hope rooted in New Testament faith. However, if we have a pessimistic belief things are only going to get worse, that belief is very debilitating to faith and to long-term action. With that viewpoint, the best we can do is rescue souls so that they too can escape. This escapist mentality manifests very strongly in what I consider is a relatively recent teaching, the teaching of dispensationalism. That teaching indicates or wants to suggest we are living in a final church age, a final Laodicean lukewarm church age. It seems the New Testament apostolic gospel inspired the early church to think about the transformation of their world. They were not intimidated by the Babylonish structure of the Roman Empire, and they carried a political, a society reordering message through the proclamation that it was not Caesar who was Lord, but Jesus was Lord, and that the resurrection had affirmed him as the Lord of the entire cosmos. This, too, is at the heart of eschatology. It is the discovery of and a commitment to a message that will turn upside down the powers as they are currently manifested. The above leaves us in an eschatological tension of working towards something, knowing that we will need the parousia of Jesus to see the total fulfillment of it. However, we never need to pause and sit back, but we can get actively involved working towards the societal level change. Is there a new world order coming? Well, let me first of all suggest there always has been a world order. There's always been a kingdom of darkness. There is always a clash between the two. Prophetic writings might not be simply describing what is coming. I would rather term that predictive writings. But far more, they are unveiling the true nature of things. They could well be describing the outcome of a world that has been abandoned by God's people. But it will leave us with the choice as to what do we want to work for. And this, I believe, is by far the best way to understand the many ambiguities in the book of Revelation. It forces us to answer the question, what do we believe? What do we want to be committed to? Do we abandon this world and let it become an evil place? Or will we be involved and see the overcoming power of the gospel expressed within our world, within God's world? Pessimism must be ruled out by the faithfulness of God and his commitment to his world. Pessimism must give way to a faith that engages. The comments I have made, I believe, are very pertinent in our day as we seek more understanding with regard to the nature of empire and how it has gained even greater authority through its marriage to the church. This is why eschatology is not theoretical. It must indeed be very practical. In the most recent podcast, my attention has been on the more personal aspects of eschatology. What happens to the individual, both after death, what we would term the intermediate state, and what happens as far as final destinies are concerned. Here the Bible is less focused than many would like it to be. However, once we understand that resurrection is the central hope, that bodily resurrection to enjoy the coming of the kingdom of God to earth, we can then try and fit in the other pieces of the jigsaw. That, to me, is the central piece. After death, I suggest for the believer there is ongoing conscious relationship with the Lord in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That temporal experience will give way to resurrection at his return. There is then an intermediate state, a bodiless experience, and in that sense, going to heaven when you die, although not biblical language, carries some essential truth. This, though, must be strongly subsumed to the kingdom that is to come on earth. For the unbeliever, the biblical material is even less clear. Perhaps there is some shadowy existence, but probably I'm suggesting there is non-existence. Whatever takes place, it gives way to a judgment, and from my reading, to a final non-existence. Only a belief in the immortality of the soul can really challenge that, and that's a belief that is not sustainable from Scripture. Finally, in line with who the living God is, we must have an optimism in the wideness of the mercy of God. We're not here to proclaim who is and who is not saved. We are here to proclaim the Lordship of Christ. We're here to proclaim that in Christ the new has broken in. He is, to borrow a phrase from the mouth of Mary in John's Gospel, he is actually the gardener who's calling for co-workers to live in the light of his work. He is restoring Adam's commission to the body of Christ. Eschatology, then, envisions us and informs all our work. The sacred can begin to invade the whole of God's creation. What does it mean to follow this Jesus? It means to get involved, and we did a session on this, it means to get involved in temple building. Temple building not of bricks and mortar, but temple building within God's creation as we take the gospel to the whole of creation, seeking to be those who make disciples of all nations. This is why I believe we have to get beyond eschatology as speculation, as seeking to draw up time charts as to what is to come, but we begin to understand that eschatology is also past as well as future, and that because it is past and because there is a future that is coming, it shapes all of our activity in the here and now, does not allow us to sit back in a seat of speculation, but motivates us to be involved in a place of activity for the transformation of God's world. So, until next time. You've been listening to a podcast from Martin Scott. check out the website at www.3generations.eu. I look forward to talking to you again in the near future.